This evening, I'm going to... Is there anybody new here? New? New? Oh, stop. Come on.
We're new here.
Okay.
We were in Detroit, so we have been attending the Detroit.
That kind of new. Not
we were new to this place.
New to this place.
Not new to this.
Okay, I'll rephrase the question. Anybody new to Krishna consciousness that was here? Yeah? Okay. Are you familiar with Bhagavad Gita? Okay. That's a good beginning. We're going to be discussing one chapter from Bhagavad Gita. In fact, it's such an important chapter, it's been called the most confidential knowledge. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. So, I'll do a little, get you ready for the subject matter. I'll do a little overview, and then we'll go right into the chapter. In one of the first verses of this chapter is where the title comes from. Krishna speaks Raja Vidya Raja Guyam Pavitram Idam Uttamam Pratyaksha Avagamam Dharmyam Susukam Kartam Avyayam. So Raja Vidya means king of knowledge. Krishna is declaring to Arjuna, I'm going to describe to you as the topmost of all knowledge. And Raja Guyam, it's the most confidential. So the conventional use of the word confidential is something like, I have a secret, don't tell anybody. It's very confidential. Psst, psst. But this kind of confidential is so different that you can declare it boldly and it still remains confidential. Because it's a different kind of confidential. Another kind of confidential besides a secret is something that's very dear to you. Something very personal, and that kind of confidential. So confidential knowledge in Bhagavad Gita is knowledge about who we really are, knowledge of the self. So that's confidential. Second chapter of Bhagavad Gita presents that knowledge. Who we really are is we're a spiritual entity, a spiritual spark that is part and parcel of Krishna. And as a spiritual spark, part and parcel of Krishna, we really don't have anything to do with the material world. We don't belong here. This is an unnatural situation for us to be in the material atmosphere when we're spiritual entities. So Krishna distinguishes the difference between matter and spirit, Sankhya. And in this way, confidential knowledge is presented. But then you go along further in Bhagavad Gita and Krishna presents more confidential knowledge. What's more confidential than understanding who we are is understanding the distinction between Atma and Paramatma, or Brahman and Parabrahman, the individual soul and the supreme soul, because some people get the idea that they're Brahman and they think that means I'm God and you're God and the dog is God and the tree is God and we're all God. because all there is Brahman. And there's it's a popular spiritual notion. But within Bhagavad Gita, Krishna makes a distinction between Brahman and Parabrahman, the soul and the supreme soul, spirit and the supreme spirit. But chapter 9 of Bhagavad Gita is the most confidential knowledge because it's describing the relationship of love and intimacy between the individual soul and the supreme soul. It's most confidential. And in relation to Krishna's describing the most confidential knowledge, our acharyas describe it's appropriate that it's in the middle of Bhagavad Gita. There are how many chapters in Bhagavad Gita, Srinidhi?
18,
very good. What's 18 divided by 2?
9.
So the most confidential knowledge is chapter 9. Very good. And there's a reason why it's right in the middle. That which is, here's what Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, one of our acharyas, described. He gives three metaphors. Something that you consider to be most valuable, supposing in your family there's some valuable, some heirlooms, as we say in English, something that's passed down generation after generation, something of great value, some ornaments or gold or something that's considered by the family very valuable. Where do you keep that something valuable? Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gives three options. Do you put it at the front gate? In America, we don't even have front gates, but in India, there's front gates. So do you put it at the front gate? Do you put it in the backyard? Or you put it somewhere in the interior of the house? You put it right in the middle. That which is most valuable goes right in the middle. Second example, he says, when there's a parade or a procession, where does the VIP in that procession go? At the front? At the back? Or in the middle? In the middle. At least that's traditional or culture. A little sharing is, I very clearly remember when we had the installation of Krishna Balaram deities and the in Vrindavan. Prabhupada had invited, or the devotees had invited, the governor of UP to come for the installation. And it was a big deal. Days, 3 days before, while the yagya was going on for 3 days, there were military all over the place to make sure that everything was safe for the governor. And then when the entourage came from Delhi, on the Delhi-Agra road, first came the military, then came the governor, and then came all the other VIPs, the entourage, in their little white, in that time it was the little white ambassadors with the little red ball that goes around and around like, we're VIPs, look out, here we come. From India, you know that one. So, the most important subject of Srimad Bhagavatam is right in the middle. Most valuable, most important. And that which gives support and meaning to all the rest is what goes in the middle. The third example he gave is when you build a house, which is the most important part of the house, the doors and the walls and the windows and all the fixtures, or the roof or the basement, or the main support beam that runs right through the middle of the house. Oh, especially A-frame houses, it's that main support beam. upon which everything else rests, and if you don't have that, you can have all the doors and windows and fixtures and roofs and basements that you want, but without the main support beam, it has no meaning. And so, similarly, Krishna has placed that which gives support and meaning and strength to all the other parts of Bhagavad Gita, the detached work, the Karma Yoga section, or further details of knowledge, the Gyan Yoga section. The Bhakti section goes right in the middle and it gives strength and meaning to the others, not the other way around. Because Bhakti stands alone. Bhakti is not dependent. As Krishna is the supreme independent, Bhakti is also of that same supreme independent nature. Devotion is not dependent upon your previous work, nor what college degree or any other degree of knowledge that you might have. It's dependent upon the sincerity of the practitioner placing themselves in a subordinate and submissive position unto Krishna and his representatives. So, most confidential knowledge appropriately comes in the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. So there are, now I'm going to do a little overview quickly of the sections of the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Not all of them, nor all in detail. But the first section is Krishna's sounding the trumpet. Do, 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 do. This is so important. This is the most confidential knowledge in the whole of Bhagavad Gita. Do, do, do. But there's qualification to receive this knowledge, Arjuna, and you have that qualification. Krishna gives one of the qualifications as being non-envious. Because Arjuna, anasuyave, because Arjuna is not envious of Krishna. There are some other persons on that same battlefield. Duryodhana, for example, was very envious of Krishna. He was envious of the Pandavas who were dear to Krishna, so he was envious of Krishna. And because he was envious, he couldn't understand. And Sanjaya was narrating the whole thing to Dhritarashtra, who also couldn't understand because he was too attached to his envious son. Just consider, if you're having a conversation with, if person A is having a conversation with person B, and person C is hearing the conversation but they're envious, are they going to understand the conversation between person A and person B? They'll walk away and say something else. Ah, you know what I heard? Blah, 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 blah. But it's not what was said. Because of their enviousness, they won't be able to receive a correct and clear understanding. But Arjuna, Krishna says, you'll be able to understand because you're non-envious. Then another very important qualification that's described right in this Mahima section, the introduction, is that those who are not faithful will not understand. Conversely, those that are faithful will understand. So we'll discuss faith, the role of faith in understanding or receiving spiritual knowledge a little bit later. Non-envious and faithful, two qualifications. So now Krishna has made such a grand build-up for what he's going to describe, one would expect something really esoteric to come next. But what Krishna describes is like, in one sense, it's ABC. And that ABC is his relationship with creation, with matter. And it makes sense, because if you don't have a clear understanding of the relationship between the source of matter and matter, and matter is all around, like, you know, to the left of you and to the right of you and in front of you and behind you and above you and below you, in all directions, there's matter. And what's the relationship between matter and the Supreme, if you want to understand the Supreme? If you don't have that ABC, chances are you're not going to understand the Supreme. So Krishna describes his relationship with matter. And it's a very mystical explanation that Krishna gives. The explanation that Krishna gives is that there is a simultaneous relationship with matter, in that matter is not separate from him, because anything that exists comes from God, so it does not have a separate existence from him. But listen carefully. Krishna has a separate existence from it. I am within everything, and yet I am outside of everything. It's like we're in the temple room and we're outside of the temple room. We can be either in the temple room or outside the temple room, but we can't be in the temple room and outside the temple. Even if you try, you know, 1 foot over here and 1 foot over there. That's kind of, you know, Krishna is fully present, and Krishna is fully in his own spiritual realm, distinct from the material realm. And he does this kind of, I call it Upanishadic double talk. Just like you've read the Upanishad, or Sri Isha Upanishad, Prabhupada has translated that. So Krishna speaks in that way also. He walks, and he does not walk. He is very near, and he's very far away as well. He's within everything, and he's outside of everything. And by the time you try to figure that out, you got a headache. What's he talking about? How does this work? So Krishna explains how it works by way of a metaphor. Nice metaphor. You have to be very thoughtful to understand the metaphor. He gives the example of space. So picture in your mind like big space. And in space, the wind is blowing. And as the wind is blowing, what's happening to space? Nothing. Space isn't moved at all, although the wind is, mighty wind is blowing, because space is more subtle. The wind or air is one element, but more subtle than air is akash or space. So as matter is moving, Krishna is unmoving, because he's more subtle. He's the rest and basis and support of everything, and in that sense, he's everywhere, but in another sense, he's outside of everything. Cool, huh? Let's do it one more time. Okay, you're in an airplane, and the pilot says, fasten your seatbelt, we're ready to take off. And you're going down the runway, zoom, zoom, zoom. And you're zooming, you go off the ground, and you're in the air. And you're going up, 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 altitude, up, up, and now you're in the cloud, right? You're looking this side and that side, and you can't even see anything. All it's clouds. And then you're above the clouds, and it's, you know, it could have been dark underneath, but you're like, you know, rain clouds, but then it's bright sunlight upstairs. So what happens? You're in the air, and you're in the air, and you're in the air. When you're in the cloud, you're also in the air or in space. But you can't see space. All you can see is the cloud. Right now, same thing. The good news is we're in the spiritual sky right now. But all we can see this way and that way is matter. But matter is resting in spiritual sky. The Mahatattva, the cloud of material energy, is in the spiritual sky. So we're in the spiritual sky already. We don't have to go anywhere to go back to God. We're already here. Except our consciousness needs to be tuned into the Krishna channel, the spiritual sky channel, the eternal channel instead of asat, the temporary manifestation. So Krishna gives that metaphor. Just as the mighty wind blows within the sky, and the sky is containing that mighty wind and is unchanged, so also all things rest in me. Very nice. So everything is within Krishna. Krishna is outside of everything. Just like the cloud is within the sky, and the sky is outside of and beyond the cloud, being more subtle and all-pervasive. So Krishna is all-pervasive in his Brahman feature and his Paramatma feature. He's everywhere, and yet he's not everywhere. He's in Goloka Vrindavan, in his personal feature, enjoying with his loving associates. So that was very nice, Krishna's relationship with his material energy. Then Krishna describes his manifesting of his form in the material energy, but his form is spiritual. And then Krishna says again, persons that are envious, persons that are faithless, they can't understand that. They think something else. They think that I've assumed a human-like form. Manushim tanam ashritam. Param bhavam ajananto. They don't know my higher nature. Mamavyayam anuttamam, which is changeless and supreme. So we're still on the faith principle, but Krishna has expanded the application of that faith principle. Besides the relationship that he has with matter, when he enters within matter and shows his pastimes, they don't understand Krishna either. They think he's one of us. And what's us? We're a spirit soul within a material body, so that must be Krishna too. He just has a better version. He has a BMW instead of a Ford Taurus or something. A nice sporty model instead of chug-along mobile or something. But he doesn't have a material form, he has a spiritual form. Then Krishna describes there are persons that have it's very broad, generous, liberal description of who are his devotees. It's an important verse in that ninth chapter. He says, ekatvena, pratakdvena bahuda, vishvato mukham. He gives three categories. These are also my devotees. Those who worship one without a second. Those who worship the many, like demigod worshippers, you'll see in the image the various devatas. And the Vishvarup, some persons worship the universal form. In a very liberal way, Krishna says, they're my devotees too. But they don't have a complete understanding of who I am. In fact, later he says, they have a misunderstanding of who I am. So then he describes, but actually it is I who am the sacrifice, I who am the healing herb, I am, you know, the offering, the butter, he gives a whole series of manifestations, even of his opulences, but to speak of he who is the source of those opulences, and those are material opulences. So he's given a very broad definition of bhakti, and then he's going to give a more narrow definition of bhakti, a exclusive definition of bhakti. The exclusive definition of bhakti is where everything that one does is done for Krishna. And one understands who is Krishna when one does things for Krishna. And he describes that such a person, they're very dear to me. They're so dear to me that even if they make a very serious mistake, because sometimes good people, what to speak of even a pure devotee, good people can make a mistake. But if they make a mistake, Krishna says, I correct the mistake. I personally step into that person's life and correct the mistake. You'll see in the image there's a picture of Maharaj Parikshit, giving you a clue ahead of time. He has his sword, and on the end of his sword is a serpent, and he's placing the serpent around the neck of the sage, because the sage was in trance of meditation. Maharaj Parikshit came to his hermitage requesting water because he was thirsty, and the sage didn't respond because he was in trance. So Maharaj Parikshit did something very bad. He offended the sage. He placed the serpent, dead serpent. He said, you, instead of a garland, you should have a garland of a dead snake. So he saw a dead snake outside and put the dead snake around his neck. Very bad. So a very bad thing, but Krishna protected him. Krishna protected him. And Krishna will deliver those who are situated in this position of devotion. Therefore, Krishna concludes the end of the chapter. What's the last verse of chapter 9? Manmana bhava madbhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru mam evaishasi satyam te pratijani priyosime. Those who are priya, very dear to me, are those who are these four things: always thinking of Krishna, bhava mad bhakto, they're his devotee, they become his devotee, mad yaji, they worship him, and mam namaskuru, they offer their obeisances. And not just when coming into the temple room, they offer their obeisances, but with their life, they offer their obeisances to Krishna. So that's a little summary of chapter 9. And now we're going to experience it. Chapter 9 of Bhagavad Gita. And I hope the sound works.
Chapter 9. The Most Confidential Knowledge.
Okay, some lights down will help. You turn this down, but not that one down. Hare Krishna. Okay. So this is set up in such a way that the sections that I just described are in three. And here's the introduction or the Mahima section.
The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, my dear Arjuna, because you are never envious of me, I should impart to you this most confidential knowledge and realization, knowing which you shall be relieved of the miseries of material existence. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting, and it is joyfully performed.
So that's quite a promise Krishna has made, to explain something that has all of these wonderful qualities. But, there's always a but.
Those who are not faithful in his devotional service cannot attain me, O conqueror of enemies. Therefore they return to the path of birth and death in this material world.
So Krishna has described this process of transcendental knowledge, most confidential knowledge, in such a way that makes one wonder if it's so nice and so easy and so joyful, why isn't everyone in the whole world engaged in devotional service? And the answer is because they're lacking in faith. And that lacking in faith is of different kinds and different degrees. Sometimes persons simply don't know, and therefore they have no basis for faith. And sometimes people have some preliminary knowledge, but they just don't believe it. And some persons, it's their nature. They're always doubting or hesitant. They can't commit to anything because who knows, something might not be just right. Krishna repeats his message so clearly, so distinctly, and yet sometimes persons just can't accept the position of bhakti or devotion to Krishna. They think it's some hollow praise, some empty eulogy for unscientific, uneducated, sentimental people. But it's not so. And there are those that are just so much absorbed in sense gratification, they're not at all interested. One of those persons is this fellow over here. Dr. Frog. Prabhupada liked to tell the Dr. Frog story. There was a frog. Dr. Frog, PhD. He lived in the bottom of a well. And one time somebody came to visit Dr. Frog, and he was very happy to have a nice visitor. And the visitor said, "Oh, Dr. Frog, I want to tell you something very wonderful. There's this place where I've just been, and the water in that place that I've been is so much bigger than the water in your well." And Dr. Frog thought, "Bigger? How much bigger? Twice as big?" No, much bigger. Three times as big? Five times as big? No, much bigger, so much bigger. Because the frame of reference is their own experience. What's beyond their experience, some persons can't even consider. And so they remain both ignorant and faithless. So the opposite of faithless is being faithful. This is a nice definition Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Here it is. Faith means unflinching trust in something sublime. And that spiritual faith is simply by serving the Supreme Lord Krishna, one can achieve all perfection. And the example is given in the Bhagavatam. Just by putting water on the roots of a tree, automatically the benefit of the water goes to all the different parts of the tree. Of course, that's science, but it's also faith. And similarly, if we can find the root of all existence and simply put our energy there, faith says all other benefits will follow. All other desirable, wonderful accomplishments will be achieved just by this one thing. That's faith. According to scripture, faith is the most important factor in progressing in spiritual knowledge. And it's practical, not just a feeling, a belief, but something that you practically do. And giving up all reluctance or distraction, one should take to the service of Krishna. This is the woman who had approached Haridas Thakur to try to persuade Haridas Thakur to fall from his practices and enjoy with her. But through his association, she became faithful. She gave up her inappropriate ways of life and became fixed. If we don't have faith in Krishna, we have to have faith in something, because it's intrinsic to the soul. So how do we get spiritual faith? Scriptures teach us through association of those who have faith. Just like this is Narada giving his association to King Prachinibari in the fourth canto of the Bhagavatam. And through Narada's association, the king became faithful and achieved spiritual perfection. And when you're in the association of those devotees or saintly persons, we should hear from them respectfully, just as Maharaj Prakshit heard from Shukadev Goswami. A nice picture here. Srila Prabhupada speaking to his early Western boys and girls, he called them, students, speaking about Krishna. Although they had never seen Krishna, like Dr. Frog had never seen the Atlantic Ocean, but by hearing about Krishna, the devotees awakened their faith in Krishna, just by hearing and associating with Srila Prabhupada. And also serving. This is King Prataparudra, who by serving Lord Jagannath in a very humble way, he received the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, this is a quiz question. You didn't know you were going to get a quiz question, so this is, it's a surprise quiz. What's an example from scripture of a person who exemplifies becoming filled with faith through association, hearing, and serving? Who's an example from scripture?
Narada Muni.
Narada Muni. Very good. We're going to quickly describe the life of Narada Muni and how this principle was demonstrated by him. Narada Muni is describing his former life to his disciple Vyasadeva. He lived in a previous day of Brahma, and during that previous day of Brahma, he was the son of a maidservant, and he didn't even know who his father was, but it was just a small boy. And his mother's service was taking care of sadhus, these guys over here, when they were visiting a dharmshala. During the 4 months of the rainy season, his mother took care of their needs and he just assisted his mother. He would bring their meals, whatever little menial service he could do, wash their clothes, this errand, that little errand, and he was just constantly engaged in their service. And when he was engaged in their service, he heard them having their talks with one another. Naturally, their talks were Krishna Katha, because they were transcendentalists. They were Bhaktivedantas. And in course of time, they also developed nice affection for little Narada, or in his previous life, whatever his name is, doesn't give it. And they offered their benedictions to him. One day, with their permission, he took the remnants of their food. And when he took the remnants of their food, he felt purification. So much so that as time passes, the nature of those transcendentalists became very, very attractive. He was losing his attraction for material and becoming more attracted to the spiritual side just by association, service, and hearing. In course of time, the topics about the personality of Godhead that he heard grew in him more and more, and as that taste grew, he had some realizations about his true spiritual identity, completely separate and distinct from the gross and subtle bodies, and that his real nature was transcendental. Just a little boy, but association is so powerful. They gradually trained him in spiritual understanding, gave him a spiritual practice to follow, because after some time they were going to leave, so they equipped him to take care of his spiritual well-being after they left. And he had these realizations about Krishna's position, his own position, Krishna's position, and became very fixed in devotion. Then they left. Then one evening, when his mother was going to get water from the well, she was bitten by a serpent and died instantly. So that left little Narada with, now without a mother, and he was already without a father, and who is his protector? Just a little boy. But because his consciousness was so fixed, he didn't cry and lament and carry on and get bewildered. He understood somehow this is God's mercy. And he left the Dharamshala and went traveling. And he became like a little mendicant, traveling through cities and towns and forests and all experiences within the material world, which previously he hadn't had. He was just a little boy living with his mother. And as he went alone, fearlessly, every day, morning and evening, he would perform this practice that the sages had given him. And one time, deep within a dark, uninhabited forest, he sat under a banyan tree, fixed his mind upon the Supreme Lord, and suddenly the Lord appeared before him, appeared within his heart. And when the Lord appeared within his heart, he was experiencing ecstatic devotion. Spontaneously, his limbs began to tremble, and his hairs were standing on end, and his tears were streaming from his eyes at the sight of the personality of Godhead within his heart. And as abruptly as that form of the Lord appeared, he suddenly disappeared. And Narada was startled. He looked in all directions. Where did he go? Where did he go? He didn't see the Lord anywhere. Then he heard this voice rumbling like thunder. The Lord spoke to him and said, normally, I don't show myself unless one has become fully perfected and pure in devotion. But I've shown myself to you because of your sincerity. My instruction is you continue in this way for the rest of your life, and at the end of this body, you will achieve my abode, my association. And so that happened. Narada described to Vyas, when the time of death came, just as lightning and illumination occur simultaneously. Sometimes people ask, what happens when the soul leaves the body? How quickly does the soul move? It's instantly, like lightning and illumination. He attained his spiritual form. Here we see the form of Narada. And because the Lord had some particular service for him, he didn't immediately go to the spiritual realm. He went, as with all the other living entities, at the end of the day of Brahma, they enter within the body of Mahavishnu, or Garbhadakshai Vishnu, and they are resting there for some time, the night of Brahma, and after this is how many zeros there are in the night of Brahma, 4,300,000,000 solar years, Brahma woke up. And one of the first living entities generated from the body of Lord Brahma was Narada. And Narada, in service to Lord Vishnu, was given this special benediction that he could play upon his veena, calling upon the holy names of the Lord, and travel anywhere and everywhere within the spiritual and material realm, giving bhakti to one and all. So as with Narada, from a nobody, an obscure little nobody, to the stage of spiritual perfection through these principles of association, hearing, and service with faith, his faith grew and grew until he attained spiritual perfection. Okay. Now we're ready to go on to the next section.
Unmanifested form pervades everything, but Krishna himself remains detached from matter. material nature, working under his direction, produces all moving and non-moving beings.
So this is Krishna's relationship with the creation. Listen carefully.
By me, in my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. And yet everything that is created does not rest in me. Behold my mystic opulence.
So when we say that everything rests upon Krishna, does this mean that he's a big, strong atlas with big biceps? This is Rockefeller Center, where poor guy, he's got this big thing on his shoulder, but not like that. Everything is resting upon Krishna's energy, and he's controlling things in that manner. His inconceivable potency does everything. So in this way, Krishna is different from the material manifestation. At the same time, he's present personally. And this is Krishna's mystic power.
Although I am the maintainer of all living entities, and although I am everywhere, I am not a part of this cosmic manifestation. For myself is the very source of creation. Understand that as the mighty wind blowing everywhere rests always in the sky, all created beings rest in me. O son of Kunti, at the end of the millennium, all material manifestations enter into my nature. And at the beginning of another millennium, by my potency, I create them again. The whole cosmic order is under me. Under my will, it is automatically manifested again and again. And under my will, it is annihilated at the end. O Dhananjaya, all this work cannot bind me. I am ever detached from all these material activities, seated as though neutral. This material nature, which is one of my energies, is working under my direction, O son of Kunti. Producing all moving and non-moving beings.
Foolish persons do not know Krishna's transcendental and supreme nature. They consider the human-like form of the Lord to be material. The great souls, however, are undiluted.
So after describing his relationship with creation, now Krishna is going to describe his form. And the two categories of persons are those that understand and those that misunderstand. And their faithlessness is the reason he gives for their not understanding.
Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature as the supreme lord of all that be. Those who are thus bewildered are attracted by demonic and atheistic views. In that deluded condition, their hopes for liberation, their fruit of activities, and their culture of knowledge are all defeated. O son of Pritha, those who are not deluded, the great souls, are under the protection of the divine nature. They are fully engaged in devotional service because they know me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original and inexhaustible. Always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion.
So that's that section. Now Krishna is going to discuss different conceptions of worshiping him.
Others who engage in sacrifice by the cultivation of knowledge worship the Supreme Lord as the one without a second, as diverse in many, and in the universal form. But it is I who am the ritual. The sacrifice, the offering to the ancestors, the healing herb, the transcendental chant, I am the butter and the fire and the offering. I am the father of this universe, the mother, the support, and the grandson. I am the object of knowledge, the purifier, and the silver gold. I am also the Rig, the Sama, and the Yajur Vedas. I am the gold. The sustainer, the master, the witness. The abode, the refuge. And the most dear friend. I am the creation and the annihilation, the basis of everything, the resting place, and the eternal seed. O Arjuna, I give heat, and I withhold and send forth the rain. I am immortality, and I am also death personified. Both spirit and matter are in me.
Different worshippers reach different goals. Men who want to attain the heavenly planets worship the demigods, and then take birth among them to enjoy godly delights. But such men, after exhausting their pious credits, return to earth. Men who worship ancestors go to the planets of your ancestors, and those who worship ghosts become ghosts. But one who worships Krishna with exclusive devotion goes to him forever.
So the previous section was conceptions of Krishna's identity, and now it's the process of worshiping him. And different processes produce different results and different destinations.
Those who study the Vedas and drink the soma juice, seeking the heavenly planets, worship me indirectly. Purified of sinful reactions, they take birth from the pious heavenly planet of Indra, but enjoy godly delights. When they have thus enjoyed vast heavenly sense pleasure, and the results of their pious activities are exhausted, they return to this mortal planet again. Thus, those who seek sense enjoyment by adhering to the principles of the three Vedas achieve only repeated birth and death. that those who always worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, to them I carry what they lack. And I preserve what they have. Those who are devotees of other gods and who worship them with faith, actually worship only me for some reason. But they do so in a wrong way.
That wrong way, we'll go to this picture again. Instead of watering the root, they try to water the leaves, branches, twigs, and all the parts of the body of the tree. However, with faith, one turns to the root. That's why Krishna has used this word, avidhi purvakam, done in the wrong way, without proper knowledge.
I am the only enjoyer and master of all sacrifices. Therefore, those who do not recognize my true transcendental nature fall down. Those who worship the demigods will take birth among the demigods. Those who worship the ancestors go to the ancestors. Those who worship ghosts and spirits will take birth among such beings. And those who worship me will live with me.
And the final section, Krishna is describing the most confidential part of the most confidential knowledge, and that is how what he feels when someone approaches him with that kind of devotion just described. How he reciprocates with them.
Whatever Krishna's devotee does, eats, offers, or gives away in charity, he does as an offering unto the Lord. Krishna reciprocates by carrying what his devotee lacks and preserving what he has. By taking shelter of Krishna, even low-born persons can attain the supreme destination.
If one offers me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water, I will accept it. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, and whatever austerities you perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering to me. In this way, you will be free from bondage to work and its auspicious and inauspicious results. With your mind fixed on me and this principle of renunciation, you will be liberated and come to me. I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all. But whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to him. Even if one commits the most abominable action, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. O son of Pritha, those who take shelter in me, though they be of lower birth, women, Vaishyas, merchants, Sudras, workers, can attain the supreme destination. How much more this is so with the righteous Brahmanas, the devotees, and the saintly kings. Therefore, having come to this temporary, miserable world, engage in loving service unto me. Engage your mind, always thinking of me. Become my devotee. Offer obeisances to me. And worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me.
This is Krishna and Arjuna going to the abode of Mahavishnu. The end. Chapter 9. Hare Krishna. So we'll get the lights. So that's such a nice chapter, huh? Very reassuring words Krishna has given repeatedly. How he reciprocates with those who have understood his nature and his identity and have taken to his devotional service with faith, and regardless of their birth or other disqualification, Krishna quickly delivers them and brings them to his abode. Most confidential knowledge. Declare it openly, and it remains confidential. Any comments or questions? Yes.
I was told once that the only reason that we really suffer depression is because we don't have faith in Krishna. And I can see that because when I get down or depressed, I really don't have that much faith.
So take a couple of capsules of faith every day in the form of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Especially when chanted in the company of those who have faith. Venkat was sharing with me that his practice is he chants 8 rounds a day. Where? But he went to visit Gita Nagari and took part in the Japa retreat. And he chanted 64 rounds one day, just in the association of devotees. So stay always in the association of devotees, especially those who have strong faith. And the path of fearlessness and great hope opens wide in that association. Anything else? Yes? Hare Krishna.
I was journeying from Carbondale to here, and incidentally, by Krishna's arrangement, somehow we started reading Bhagavad Gita in car, and Nidhi started reading, and the same thing came. Krishna says that I am within, seated in everyone's heart as Paramatma, but they are asking, you know, he says that I am not in anyone's, I am not inside anyone. But he also says that I'm seated in everyone's heart. So, but I couldn't explain at that time. And,
so now Krishna is arranged, huh? Okay. Yes?
Krishna says that one of the qualifications of Arjuna to receive this knowledge is that he's free from envy. So, as someone is trying to be a devotee, what are some manifestations of envy
I'm looking at the picture here of Lord Narayan and Goddess Lakshmi seated on their throne, being offered so many nice articles by the residents of Vaikuntha. So Narayan is Bhagavan. He's the possessor of all opulences. And anytime there's any opulence that is exhibited anywhere by anyone, it's but a spark of the unlimited opulences of Narayan. So if envy is, envy towards another is someone has something which I wish I have, I could have. And because I don't have, and they have, I'm feeling envy towards that person who has. But envious nature is due to our envy of Krishna, because Krishna has everything. So we may not be so bold as to envy what Krishna has or what Narayan has. But actually, that's the manifestation of envy. It's the material disease. And the antidote from the material disease is to be happy that Krishna has everything. And those that have some part of what Krishna has given them, Krishna has given them some opportunity to serve him with that opulence, and that's very wonderful. There's, to say it the other way around, we're not going to become free from envy of others until we can rid ourselves of our envy of Krishna or the Supreme Lord. And so the act, just like this nice picture, of offering everything to Krishna, that's the antidote for envy. Otherwise, it's a struggle with this lower quality. The six enemies of the conditioned soul, they're described in the scripture. Kam, Krobh, Lobh, Moha, Mada, and Matsarja. So those features, you can struggle and struggle and struggle, and they'll be victorious. The remedy is devotion unto the personality of Godhead. That everything that is opulent, wherever it may be situated, be offered unto Krishna. When that principle is the principle of one's life, then enviousness disappears. When one sees something opulent, that should be offered to Krishna. That's how one thinks. Not, oh, how come that person has it and I don't have it? It should be offered to whatever person thinks it belongs to them, it should be offered to Krishna. That's how one thinks. We should cultivate that. Anything further? At the time of?
Reversals.
How do we overcome loss of faith at the time of reversals? That's your question? Well, just like Narada showed, because he had shelter in the personality of Godhead, he accepted. The reversal that he experienced was somehow an act of mercy, and it was. The temporary shelter, his mother, was taken away, and so he had but one shelter. Because we have but one shelter anyway. So, by cultivating genuine shelter in Krishna when reversals come, it's a good opportunity to see how strong is our faith. Have we really taken shelter in Krishna, or it's circumstantial? And if it's circumstantial, then we haven't really taken shelter of Krishna. We've taken shelter of the circumstance. And when the circumstance changes, if our faith diminishes, then we didn't have shelter in Krishna. So throughout life, cultivate shelter in Krishna. I have in my pocket. Okay, thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada. Ki
Jai.
Jai.